We'll read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Verses 1 to 10 from Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that the joy of resurrection characterizes us today as your people. And as says in 1 Peter 1, you have begotten us into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we can bring forth fruit unto you through the newness of life. We ask you, Lord, that you would raise us up in any areas, Lord, where the power of death seemed to take a hold. We just pray, Lord, that you would completely deliver us today, even as we sit under the hearing of the word. Really set us free into that amazing liberty that you have brought us as your people, God. Give us an attitude of faith today. And Lord, concentration. God, we need understanding, Father. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would really breathe into us wisdom and understanding. And we would learn to rejoice in you evermore, even as we see the day approaching. Thank you for our pastor, his life, and his study of the word. And even as he speaks, God, may we receive an impartation today. Thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In the Gospel of Matthew, in the 12th chapter, verses 38, 39, and 40, this is what the Word of God says. "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Now Jesus Christ had continually given them signs. If you see Matthew chapter 8 and 9, there were signs that were specifically given to them to prove his messiahship, that he is indeed the one that was sent by the Father to the nation of Israel. Number two, that he is of the same essence of the Father, that he is one with the Father and in same essence with him. Even though as a man in his humanity, less than the Father, but in essence he is one with the Father. In John chapter 10 verse 30. So, in spite of him continually revealing himself through his words and his works, they still are asking for a sign. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and no sign will be given to it apart from the sign of Jonah the backslider." Correct? I love the way Jesus says, "Jonah the prophet." For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Today we are celebrating Easter. Friday, some of you went to the bakery and bought hot cross buns. Today you will buy Easter eggs. And there is a lot of symbolism in terms of how people would celebrate certain specific events. The resurrection is not a doctrine that has originated only in the New Testament. In 1:9 of the book of Genesis, it is evident that when God created the seas, he said, "Let the dry land appear." The 7 days of creation, the seven parables, the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1, the seven parables of Matthew 13, and the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, if you study it in its chronological manner, there is something that is very symbolic in the way the Holy Spirit has arranged these chapters. Therefore, God, through his word, is constantly revealing to us and giving us a foretaste of what is to come. If you were told that you were to receive an undisclosed amount of money in the immediate future, but you were not told the specific date, you would be possibly living in anticipation, and if the money had not come till your retirement, at some point of time, you would basically lose hope as each day goes by. Because we have in economics what they say, the law of diminishing returns. We learned it long back in college. For us it was losing motivation. Are you awake? You go to a sweet shop, you are tempted, you are tested, and you say, "Lord, don't tempt me." The Lord is not there doing. And you eat a sweet, and you want another one, and you want another one. Every time you eat the second, the third one, you don't relish it as much as you relish it, because the satisfaction was there in the beginning to the uttermost. But this is not so in the Christian life. In the Christian life, the believer is not living under the law of diminishing returns. In fact, the believer's motivation is intensified each day as he sees the day approaching. You understand that? I hope you want. That is the point of the message. God in the Bible is communicating in such a manner so the believer gets a foretaste, and in his understanding of that foretaste which God wants to give him, he does not want the believer to live in the law of diminishing returns. He wants the believer to live in the intensification of that foretaste. When Christ was on the earth, he would constantly get up in the morning in Isaiah chapter 50, and he would present himself before the Father, and the Father would speak to him, and he would receive from the Father, and he would renew his mind in terms of Number one, his relationship with the Father. Number two, all that the Father had revealed, was going to reveal to him what he would do during the day. Number three, all those people, all the disciples that God had, the Father had given him as a gift for all those people that will be added to that number as a result of his ministry and the ministry of the disciples in his absence. He begins to reminisce that in his mind, and he begins to live in the foretaste of that which is to come. And he is verbalizing to his disciples on a very practical level all those things that will take place, even though they were not in a position of understanding and they were not in a position of fathoming all those things that Christ was saying to them. When Christ spoke of his departure from this world, he did not exclude the resurrection from the clarity of the work that he was going to do. Every time he mentioned his death, he mentioned his burial, and he mentioned his resurrection. Correct? Every time. The verses are in Matthew 16:20, and this is review. Matthew 16:21, 17:22, and 23, Matthew 20 verse 18 and 19, Matthew 26 verse 2. But there were times he also, when he wanted to comfort his disciples, he also spoke about his glorious appearing from the viewpoint of glory. When he spoke of his death, burial, he spoke from the viewpoint of his humiliation, of him being God, but also becoming a man, leaving the abode of heaven in the presence of his Father and coming to live here under servile and vile conditions in a depraved world system of which Satan was the god of this world. He would speak, but then he also wanted to tell them about that aspect of glory which was imminent in that sense, but was veiled from the disciples. Is it any wonder that in Matthew chapter 17, he took three of his disciples up on the mount and he was transfigured before them, and they saw him. They saw that which was veiled to be manifested. Correct? They saw him and they bowed down, and they wanted to make three tabernacles there. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for what? Jesus. Meaning all three of them we want to equate on the same level. And the Father from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear he." Many times the problem is not in the hearing, in the seeing. The problem is in the hearing. The problem is not in the seeing. The problem is in the hearing. It is very important today for us to understand that if we are conscious of the words that God speaks to us through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we would not be conscious about the seeing in as much as we will be about the hearing. Let me say it again. In the book of Romans, in the 10th chapter, there is something unique. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means it is the preaching of the word that brings a person to a place where he is established in his faith. Don't you think that Christ did enough of preaching in his 3.5 years of his what? Huh? But what do you think in the end of his life, as he came to the end of his life, what do you think they were accusing him of? They were not bringing to memory those things that he had said that would give them a foretaste of what is to come. They were saying things like, "This man blasphemes. He makes himself to be equal with God. Who can forgive sins but God? Therefore, he's making himself equal with God. He said, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will what? Raise it up.'" He takes his disciples evangelizing on the Sabbath. and he violates the law that the Sabbath is a day of rest. He heals on the Sabbath. He is associated with publicans, tax gatherers, whoremongers, and what? Sinners. He claims a certain kind of authority that he has, and when we ask him where he derives his authority from, he asks us rhetorical questions. And yet, on the other hand, they could not deny the works that he was doing. They could live in denial of the words that he says, but they couldn't live in denial of the works that he does. In Acts chapter 3, there was a man that was lame. It's a very interesting picture. He was lying in that condition for 40 years. 40 is symbolic of testing. It's also a number of years. Israel was in the wilderness. Christ fasted for 40 years. Moses was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. So 40 is symbolic of testing. Now, even though the religious community forbade the men of God and the disciples to speak the word in boldness, this is what they said. What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What is it? A unique kind of a miracle has happened in Jerusalem, and we cannot. Chapter 4, verse 16. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, in his name. They cannot deny the fact that this man who was lame is on his feet praising God, leaping around the place. Correct? They cannot deny the fact. He's there as a test proof. But what they can say to them is, don't preach. Let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in his. In Acts chapter 1 verse 22, they wanted to appoint a person in the absence of Judas Iscariot. And this is what the verse says. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his. Huh? How do you become a witness of his resurrection? By laying down on a stretcher and having some other brothers and sisters in Christ say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and acting that whole thing? No. Acts 2:32, let's look at it. This Jesus, God raised again to which we are all? Huh? If you look through the book of Acts in chapter 1, I'll just look at a few things here. It's 122, 232, 315. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God, what? Raised from the dead, a fact to which we are? Let me ask a question. Who are we? Who are we? Were we there at the empty tomb? First time I carried this phone and I didn't pull it off. That was the angel that rolled the stone away. Who are we? I'm asking the question. This has happened 2,000 years ago. I'm asking the question. When Christ said, you shall be my witnesses. Chapter 4 verse 2. being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the what? Resurrection from the? Let it be known to you, 4:10, that all the people and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene whom you crucified, whom God what? Raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in what? Huh? Good? And with great power, and the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was them on 4:33. Just a few verses before Ananias and Sapphira put the wrong tithes in the offering. I don't want to get there because then that's dangerous. So the early church, the first 300 years of church history, and you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and you read it, they were bearing witness to the what? To the? In the book of Psalm, in the 16th chapter, in the 10th verse, in Hosea chapter 6 verse 2, and in Daniel chapter 12 verse 3, the resurrection of those that were out of the dead is clearly mentioned. There were words like Sheol, Hades, etc. It was not very clear. It was very obscure in terms of... In Psalm chapter 6, 5, the psalmist said, "Shall the dust praise thee?" The Jehovah's Witness take that verse and say, "See, there is the annihilation of the soul." That means after you die, that's it. You say that. And I told that to one person. They came to my house and I said, then I can believe in anybody, everything else. Because if I die and I'm nothing, I can do whatever I want here. So why come and tell me about sin? Because 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then let's all eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we... In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is the testimony of the resurrection given in the first 11 verses. But from verse 12 to verse 19, if you will study it, the word "if" is mentioned in almost every verse. And I like the verse 1 Corinthians 15, 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are..." Asleep means not sleeping. It was a term which means dead. Lazarus is he sleeping? No, he's dead. "For all those who are asleep will rise in Christ," 1 Corinthians 14. It's an idiom of, it's an expression. "But now Christ has been raised." But if you see 1 Corinthians 15, there is a question in terms of, is the resurrection really true? And verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, use the word "if" in terms of what? If Christ has been raised, how come some of you are saying that he has? So Christ is risen. Matthew 28. Mary and Magdalene and a couple of them come to the... The first question he asks them when he's out of the tomb: "If I said to you I'll rise again, how come you don't believe that I'm risen?" Let's say that. The resurrection is the proof of the fact that, number one, the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, through which he gave up his perfect life for us as sinners and shed his precious blood, was once and for all accepted by the Father. The cross is a vindication of divine justice. What is it? The cross is a vindication of divine justice. Because it is a vindication of divine justice, God is set free now to accept a sinner that will come to him purely on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Therefore the way is open. The way is open. It's a narrow way because it is the only way. Let me say that again. We hear the mere messages, "Enter through the narrow gate," and we're all squeezing to enter in. No, the way is narrow because it is the only way. And Christ said, "I am the way." In Acts chapter 9, the early church was called the... What? In Acts 28:22, it says, "This sect You know, when we became believers for the first, we were evangelizing. We come from a religious background, which is seemingly Christian, and they would call you the, huh? And you had to listen to it in humility. But we had an invisible sword. Just like Peter took it and cut the ear of the, huh? Imagine Peter preaching and is pastoring the church and Malchus is in his church. All the time Peter is speaking, Malchus is doing. Imagine you're driving on the road, you know, someone bumps into you and you get up and you scream and the guy is from the same church as you. Or he's one of your family members. I wonder. And then people gather together. People gather together, you know, because they are the idlers of the road. They just want to come together, like in Mysore, three people died because they just watched guys in the accident. And these guys are filming with their smartphones. What are they doing? Filming, though. And three guys were not taken to the hospital and they died. They bled to death there. A few days ago, a dad was playing with his son, cricket, and the ball hit a bike. And 10 guys came and hacked that guy, 40-year-old doctor, to death. In the news channels, they are wondering, why is there such a mentality of anger inside? And why is it increasing all the more? Why is this violent nature? Why are people expressing everything through violence? There's a red signal. You're there parked. There's a guy come flying through it. He's gone. Only he is in a hurry. The world doesn't have answers to the problems that it is facing in terms of their relationship to God. They cannot find those answers through technological innovations. They can only find those answers if they come to the Word of God and if the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and removes the blindness that is there in relationship to the questions that they have in terms of their relationship with a God, whether they believe or not. Now, this is the key. If the believer is not in a place where he can be a testimony in relationship to God, then the people in this world don't have an opportunity to see Christ through them. Now, that is the catch. So here is the apostles, the men out there. Gifts have been confirmed upon them. The purpose of the gift is not to exalt themselves above men, but the purpose of it is to glorify Christ. And they look at the man and they say, if we heal the man, he will get up. And if he gets up, he will glorify Christ. And if he glorifies Christ, our ministry will be in trouble and our visas will be revoked. The purpose of being sent out, this is interesting. In First Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, when he came to Corinth, he said, I desire to know nothing apart from Christ and Him. I like that word crucified because it is in the perfect tense. Now, meaning what? Christ crucified and that condition is permanent. Now, Christ is not permanently crucified. He is risen and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, at the majesty, at the right hand of the Father High. But in His resurrection, He is portrayed as one who was crucified. So in John chapter 20 verse 27, Jesus Christ is showing Thomas. He's showing Thomas. Now He appeared to the disciples and Thomas was not present. And He showed them His hands and His feet and His pierced side. The apostles told Thomas that Christ appeared to us and He showed us His hands and His feet. And Thomas says, unless I... Is that what he said? No, I think Thomas said, I believe. No, he said, unless I see with my... And I... Christ is a high priest in heaven. He wants to identify with Thomas. So he comes the next week and Thomas is there. And he doesn't ask Thomas, what is it that you wanted to see? He opens himself up and he says, touch here. And Thomas says, what? My? Now, many people look at Thomas and say he's a doubter, but I say he's an honest doubter. Why? Because of this. he was willing to go to the place where Christ manifested himself to the others, even though he agrees that the evidence presented by Christ to them is inadequate. So, Pastor Benny tells me, Christ came, we saw him, a group of guys, and I say, unless I see and touch, I won't believe. But I go with them anyways. I'm going with them, but I'm refusing to believe that the evidence is inadequate, and in doing so, I'm still going. When Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, let's all go with him so we'll all die with him. There is an element of love that he has in his heart that causes him to go and make that statement, because in going, he is willing to trust God for the consequences of his decision. Let me say it again. He is willing to trust God. He is not saying, oh my God, I'm going. What will happen to me? What will Jesus say to me now? Because the last time when he came, I was not there. Number two, when he spoke to them about it, I didn't even believe. So better I don't go now. No, he went, because a person that is seeking is an honest doubter, if I may say that, is not interested in the consequences, because he understands his relationship with God. Now, someone said this, to him who lives in this condition where he lacks evidence and is not able to believe because it's inadequate, and to a person that is willing to trust consequences, God is always willing to give light. What is it? God is always willing to? And this light goes deeper and deeper in Proverbs chapter 4 as the dawning of the new day. And when grace comes to us, there is a greater revelation in our hearts. Therefore, even though we have not seen him, we yet say that, believe. And even though we don't see him now, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When we are testifying out to people in evangelism, have we seen the Lord personally? Have we seen? But we testify, because why? He now lives in us through his Holy Spirit. I love that. An amazing expression. So the first thing is, number one, the resurrection is the proof that the Father in heaven has once and for all accepted the work of the Son. John 19:30, it is finished. The blood is sufficient for the payment of all sin. Every possible sin that was ever committed was placed on Christ, past, present, and future. In the past, we said in the class, God dealt with us as sinners. In the present, he deals with us as sons. In eternity, he will deal with us as stewards. In the past, God dealt with us as sinners. We were sinners, but we are saved by grace. In the present, we are still sinners, but we are saved. We are saved sinners. We are saints. He deals with us as. So a person that comes to God by faith is now a son of God through faith in Christ. But in the future, when he comes to reign with us and he takes us to be with him, he will treat us as what? Stewards. For we will be given stewardship, and we will be called heirs of the kingdom. So this is interesting here. So now here we have the situation. I'm closing in a few minutes. The resurrection was absolutely necessary, because Christ could not go into an eternity purely in a spiritual body. Assume that Christ died on the cross and his body disintegrated into the dust like any one of us, and in his soul and spirit he went into heaven. There would be no visible testimony in relationship to the disciples that he called to himself. Therefore, it was very necessary for the resurrection to be a what? Bodily resurrection. It was absolutely necessary. Another point. Because of disobedience, sin had come into the world, and because of sin, death. Therefore, the wages of sin is death. When Christ had to pay the penalty upon him, he had to take the penalty of sin, which is what? Death. And it is through that penalty of sin, which is death, he had to destroy death. which was the penalty of sin. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, who had the power of death in his grip? Satan. So what did Christ do? He partook of flesh and blood. Remember, Christ came in the form of human flesh. He was but not sinful flesh. Romans 8:3. He had a human nature, but he did not have a sin nature. And therefore, the Father was able to transfer the sins of the world in Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 on him. So when Christ was in the grave, when he died because the sins of the world were placed on him. And when he died, it was through that death that he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. So therefore now in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 55 onwards, if you see, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, it is finished. So therefore in Psalm 16, David is quoting Psalm 16 in Acts chapter 2 when he says, David has died and his grave is here to this day. But of Jesus, it says, his body will never suffer corruption and he will never allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Therefore, we want to say to you that this is the one whom God has raised from the dead, never to die anymore. Think about it today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit. Man was created how? Body, soul, and spirit. When man dies, His body goes into the grave. His spirit and soul go to be with God to give an account. Correct? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 2 and 3, that body is naked, is unclothed. Paul is saying that body is unclothed, that body needs to be clothed again. And in the resurrection, our spiritual bodies of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be clothed again with our earthly bodies, but in a resurrected form. In a resurrected form, it will come back again and we will be resurrected and we will have a resemblance of what we were like. Now, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, here, very interesting, these women were told something unique. What were they told? They were told something. What were they told? Now that I have risen, go hide. Huh? Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my... what? Brethren. To leave for Galilee, and there they will... Jesus Christ mentioned this in Matthew 26, 32. I'm closing. I have a few minutes. He says, I am going to be delivered... okay, but I want you to go and wait for me at... Disciples are scratching their head. What do you mean, wait for you at Galilee? And when he's being taken into custody and he's in the tomb and put inside, are they going to do it? Yes or no? Yeah, of course they're going to do it. Where do you think Jesus found Peter fishing? Huh? Brethren. That's where the original church came out. None of the Gospels use this word, only here. Because we have been introduced into the Beloved. Does Mary Magdalene, etc., and all of them understand this? I don't know. He no longer is, he's talking to them from the viewpoint of the church age. Go and tell my, in Psalm 22:22, in Hebrews 2:12, Jesus Christ, when we are singing today in the congregation, is joining us in the worship as we sing. He has brought us into the Beloved. He says in John chapter 20, he says to Mary, don't touch me, for I have not ascended to my Father and I have not ascended to your Father. He says, don't touch me. Because the fellowship that they had, which was broken as a result of their death, is now secured beyond imagination through the resurrection. Let me say it again. There was a fellowship that they had with Jesus Christ as Christ ministered on the earth. Death broke that. Death brought in a separation in relationship to that fellowship. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ secures that fellowship beyond imagination. So what does 1 John chapter 1 say? Our fellowship is with Him, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 14, they were asking, show us the... Hey, listen. When a person is lonely and depressed and he gets a chance to come into the local assembly, one friend may introduce him. He comes or she comes. Introverted, all right over. The moment they come into the body and they understand in 14 of 1 Corinthians and understand that God in this place, within a moment of time, they have 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 3,000 or 5,000 friends overnight. More than social media. Because of the miracle of being joined to the head in the body. Christ introduced us to the Father. He's not saying to us, hey, listen, you've gone to the Father a lot this morning. Come to me also. You and I will say that because of our insecurity, but not so in the Trinity. In the Trinity, everyone is at work in our relationship with God. Who is here present? Who is here present in Matthew 27? Who is here talking to these ladies in Matthew 27? The angels. Study it from creation. Job 38. They sang for joy when the... What? Morning stars sang for joy when everything was put into operation. Who is there at the fall around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, guarding the way to the tree of life? Who is there? Angels. Who wants to destroy the messianic seed through which Christ will come in Genesis 6, 1 to 4 by coming and cohabiting with women so as to destroy the seed through which Christ would come? Who is there? Who is ministering to Abraham as he is basically there? Who is ministering to him? Before the king of Sodom comes, Melchizedek, a type of priest. Who is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18 and 19 because of the wickedness of that place? Who is doing that? Ministry of the angels. Revelation 2 and 3, to the angelos, I do believe that it is a messenger, the pastor, but there is also guardians. Think about the angels. Who is announcing the birth of Christ to the shepherds? Who is announcing it to Joseph? Who is announcing it to Mary? What? So at his birth, there. Who is ministering to Christ in Gethsemane? When he's sweating drops of blood? To minister to him. Who is there now wanting to tell those that have come to embalm him in perfect faith? Who is there speaking to the disciples that Jesus Christ is ascending into heaven? He says, this same Jesus as you have seen come down, he will also come in the clouds of heaven. Ministry. Who is the guardian angel? Who is your guardian angel? What's his name? Raphael. Do you at some point of time come into contemplation in your personal life of depression and loneliness and you look around and you're there and you are saying, are you around? No, the presence of God. But since we have been given a ministering spirit, it's amazing the ministry that we have as believers. And I'll close with this. In Leviticus 23, the first fruits are representative of the bringing in of the harvest. Christ was the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. In Matthew 27, 51, 52, and 53, those people that rose from their tombs were symbolic expressions of the first fruits, and so shall we be in the resurrection. Now, are you still awake? Few minutes. There is in the Bible, in John chapter 5, verses 22 to 29, and Luke 14, 14, I want you to understand, there are two different expressions. Number one, there is a resurrection of the wicked in Luke 14, John 5, and then there is a resurrection of the righteous in Luke 14, 14. Now, there is not one big judgment one day. There are many, seven judgments in the Bible, but there is what is called the resurrection of the righteous, and then there is called what is the resurrection of the unrighteous. Time between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous is 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verse 5. Now, to the church in Smyrna, this promise was given. Those that overcome will never be hurt by the second death. What is the second death? The second death is a person that will never accept Christ as a Savior, never accept the atonement that Christ has made for us in relationship to our sin, does not believe in the shed blood that was shed for the forgiveness, would reject this provision of grace so as to be saved, by which the justice of God was so vindicated, and that person has no chance. He will stand before the great white throne in heaven, Revelation 20, 11 to 15, and that person will come under the judgment of second death. Second death is Gehenna. It is a lake of fire where a person for trillions and trillions and trillions of years will spend eternity, and there will be no way that he will come out of that place. You know why? All because he did not believe in who Christ was. And if he despises the resurrection, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, it says here, I just want to read that. In John 8, 21, it says a person will die in his sins. But here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in relationship to that. We have been found to be false witnesses of God. What is it? False witnesses of God in verse 15, but in verse 17 it says, you are still in your 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what is the first resurrection? The first resurrection is all those people that will be raised up from the beginning of the rapture of the church, all the Old Testament saints, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, all the Old Testament saints, those that live in the tribulation sin, and they will enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That is the first resurrection. Blessed is he that is a part of the first resurrection, where second death cannot, what? Touch. So Christ today is in a what body? Glorified body, as a representative man before the Father, representing whom? Dinosaurs? Huh? The animals becoming extinct? Representing you and me before the Father. Everything that related to us in relationship to that, through that eternal convention that he had with the Father and the Spirit, eternity, he is overseeing it. And whatever happens to us in our lives, he is overseeing the entire procedure that in relationship to that plan, even though at some point of time in this life, things are beyond our understanding and things happen which are devastating and things that we will not. He is superintending the entire procedure of that decree that was made for us before the Father. You know what that does to us? It gives us tremendous rest. It gives us tremendous hope. We live in brand new motivations. We are looking for tomorrow with a certain sense of expectation. In our condition of maybe suffering physically, we are living in the anticipation of a healing. We are looking for fruit in situations of barrenness. We are looking for reconciliations when there is division. We are looking for a renewed mind. We are looking for a brand new heart. We are looking to be Spirit-filled. We are looking to live in the intensity of this life. And we are not people that are living in self-pity, you know, withdrawing, coming under the yoke which they say we're not able to bear. But we're standing on a brand new ground, because we are a part, as Pastor Stephen says, of a new, brand new creation and a brand new humanity. So, everyone's hiding. My final statement, everyone is hiding in the upper room. Correct? Godrej, double, triple locks. Correct? Soundproof? Acoustics? Bose speakers? Everything there? Christ right in their midst. What are the expressions? What does he say to them? First statement, what he says? What Joel says in the ABD, hi everybody. Peace. Huh? What are the angels announcing in chapter 2, 14 of Luke? Because Christ has finished the work and shed his blood, every barrier that exists between man and God is removed. But Not many want to live in this, in the power of this life. In their families, in their marriages, in their friendships, in their business dealings. They don't want to live in the power of this life. That is theology. No, that is life. Maybe difficult to do it, but we can say, Lord, that which is impossible with man is what? I want to believe. Help my ability to believe. Huh? Jesus Christ sends these two, these women, go and tell my brethren. I turn to Luke, I'm closing, Luke 24. These women tell them, what do you think these guys do in Luke 24? And they're talking to Jesus, huh? It's like saying, Pastor Benny gave me the review for ABD, but I didn't know those were going to come in the exam. See what they're saying in Luke 24. But some women among us amazed us. What do they do? Women always amaze us, huh? When they sat at the tomb early in the morning, why? They get up to pray. What are the other guys doing? Waiting for breakfast. And did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was, praise the Lord, that he was what? Now imagine, even though I'm living in unbelief, anything that relates to hope is necessary, no? When you see a person in a hospital, he's intensive care, doctors are like saying, you know, like he's in coma, and all of a sudden, but I saw his eyes move. That's hope. Where there is life, there is. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said. But him, they did not see. They found it exactly as the woman had. They were amazed that the women were so precise in what they said. But what? When they said, but him they did not see, Jesus answered, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. All that the, he should have said, all that the woman told you. Correct? He should have said, oh, what? Foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the... He never said slow of heart to believe, not to believe what the women told you, because what the women said was exactly what the angel said, and what the angel said is what Jesus said, and what Jesus said is what the prophet said. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. When you receive the words, O Thessalonians, you did not receive it as the word of men, but you receive it as the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. If you have received me, Jesus said, you received my words, you have received the Father, for all that the Father has given me, I have given you. John chapter 13 verse 20. You see today, God is able to sufficiently send a person into eternal destruction purely on the basis of rejecting the testimony of the one that will come to him and evangelize him by faith. God, Jesus will not appear to, he does that somewhere in a vision and comes. Someone said to us, someone says to me, no, unless he comes to me, I will, what? Not? When you get a summons from the court of law in the house, the judge comes with the summons. When you don't pay your credit card, angels come. Or the extortionists come. Think about it, every track you give, every person you speak to, whether they accept it or not, every person you get on your knees before God, is God sent, God coming to them through you. Because the believer is the instrument today on the earth through which the Holy Spirit can work for God. And that is why we are here today as a church. Our primary objective is number one, to glorify God. Number two, to edify the body. And number three, to evangelize the lost. That's it. And if we are not evangelizing the lost, then we will not be in a position of understanding what it means to receive power from on high. We are not concerned about our eternal destiny. We are secure in it. We are concerned about the eternal destiny of those people that are perishing into a godless eternity. And that is why we are here as a church. And everything that we do as a church is in one of these three things. We are, number one, glorifying Jesus Christ in our daily lives. Number two, we are edifying the body. That's why we meet as often as we can in Hebrews 10:25. And then we do three things. We are what? Evangelizing the lost. For that, some of you make decisions in faith to give up your father, mother, sister, brother, husband, wives, farms, Labradors, Alsatians, Rottweilers, whatever it is. And you go by faith, because one day when Christ comes back, we will be sitting with him just like the 12 apostles in 1928 in the regeneration on thrones. He said, just as I have sat with my father on his throne, I will cause you to sit on my throne, and we will be in a regal capacity with him for eternity and 1,000 years. I don't even know if that has entered into our minds. Yes, do well. Have a great family. Make money. Have an education. Yes, do well. But remember this. Don't do that at the exception of what this book is basically saying. You think there are people evangelizing today, telling people that are lost. How many pastors lead their congregations to evangelize? They say, no, historic Christianity was new in those days. So that is why the Apostle Paul evangelized. You know, I'm a reverend. You know, I have a collar. You know, you have to understand my reputation and dignity. Yeah. How many of us have been in jail? How many of you also have been in mainland China, Taj, Avanta, all these places? You've been to jail? No. We have court cases about evangelism, slapped on the streets, spat, maligned, abused. We are witnesses of Jesus. I'm not saying we're looking for trouble. That is the brand of Christianity that is original. What is it? Not the chatai guys. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. They don't go to jail. Glory! I want to see you say glory when you're in prison, man. I want to see the marks behind. I want to see your reputation in the dust. I want to know what men speak and say about you in this kingdom. If they hated me, but they will hate you by grace. Freely. But we are not. We love men. We love man created in the image of God. But we are here as true representatives in our frail humanity of a living and a risen head who is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is where we are. That is where we will be. And one day we will be eternally there with him. So get up today. Claim your resurrection life. Stop living like poor people in the homes. And if there's dry rotis and ordinary salted fish and rice, and that is your portion for this time, so be it. But live in that house as a testimony to the living and a risen Christ. So your neighbors will know the house is not shaken because the wife is throwing a frying pan on the husband's head. But the house is being shaken because at Pentecost, twice in Acts 2 and Acts 4, a rushing wind came in and people were marveled at this amazing thing. And what was happening? The whole house was being invaded by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, not by Star Plus and Star World and all that, even though there are some decent programs on it, which the devil and the demons come and watch with us. Fear of the Lord is clean. What is it? Because I live, stand up. See, because, not you live, because he lives, I live. Secondly, why do you seek the living among the? Huh? Why do you seek what? Father, we thank you today. We bless your holy name. Come on, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord. Pastor Neil, want to sing a cappello? 1, 2, 3.
Yes.
Okay, praise the Lord. We have snacks. The first expression of salvation is behavior. So give everyone a chance to have the guests that are come for the first time may go first, and the senior citizens and the ladies and the men. And thank you for the week. Thank you for praying and fasting. And we had an awesome time. The presence of the Lord was in this place. We give the altar call. Close your eyes. Bow our hearts. Father, we pray if there's anybody in the room here today that needs to be saved, that needs salvation, wants to be a part of that amazing company that will be in eternity with you forever. We want them to receive salvation as a gift. If you are here in this room today and you want to believe in Christ, in your heart say, Jesus, I believe in you. You died for my sins. You rose from the dead. You died on a cross for me. You rose from the dead. I want to receive this gift of eternal life as a gift. I cannot earn salvation on my own. Going to temple, mosque, gurudwara, pilgrimages, church, doing good works. They're all good, but they don't deliver me from the penalty of sin. Only Christ's death on the cross delivers from sin. If you're here in this room and you've never made a decision, say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, save me. Slip your hand up by faith if you've never done that before. We want to pray for you. Father, you see your hand, you see the quietness of the human heart that wants to believe in faith. We thank you for this amazing gift, once and for all. 2 Corinthians 9:16 calls it an indescribable gift. We thank you that we are not just seated above in heavenly places, but you are in us today. You live in us. And in you we live, we move, and we have our being. So we thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday, but also thank you for the fact that in Romans 8:11, this resurrection power quickens us on a day-to-day basis. Thank you that we have eternal life, and that we also have abundant life. Those that receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall in this life what? Reign through one man, Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we exalt you and worship your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And happy Easter to you. And secondly, is we want a couple of people that will serve, that have control over their appetite and are not preferential in their dealings, so that we can serve the body uniformly. Otherwise, we'll enter into Acts chapter 6 with the widows fighting in the church over food. We don't want that to happen this morning. You're dismissed.